We have been in John for a couple of weeks now, talking about how there are seven major discourses in this book, and then also seven major miracles that occur in this book. And John is so nice to record this for us that we can look at it and examine exactly what Jesus had to say. Now, the text that we have in front of us this morning is somewhat larger than what we've covered before. So we're going to be making a little bit of a rapid statement as we go through them together. But to do that, we have to kind of get the context. So if you would, please turn with me to John chapter 6. We're going to be beginning our text in verse 22, but we have to kind of understand what happened in the previous context in John 6 to get that flow correct. Earlier in this chapter, we see that there was that Jesus mic drop moment from last week, last Sunday morning, where he finally, it seems, had enough of the Jews doubting he was the Son of God and bringing up the fact that he healed someone on the Sabbath, and he just kind of laid into them exactly who he was, where he was from, who they were, and then just simply got away from that situation. And in doing so, he went to a place that was more deserted, across the Jordan River, and he was there with a big crowd of people, a great multitude. 5,000 men are numbered specifically. Of course, there were probably more than that. And then we see him able to miraculously feed this large group of people by 5 loaves and 2 fish that were present. And in doing so, he got away from that crowd for a little bit longer, up to a deserted place by himself. And then his disciples got into a boat. They went across the river or the lake that was there. And then Jesus walked on the water and got to the other side in a miraculous way. And as they were rowing, they appeared miraculously on the other side of the water. So that's the previous context. We see the breaking of the bread there for the 5,000, that miracle. Jesus walking on the water and that miracle. And where we pick up our account is right in the middle of all of that in verse 22. Let's read together. John 6, 22. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no boat there except the one that which the disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread after the Lord gave thanks. And when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. So the crowd that was there, they knew some information. They knew that the disciples got into a boat and went to the other side. They thought Christ was still on this side of the water, and yet they couldn't find him. So he must have somehow ended up on the other side. So they got in boats and they went seeking Jesus. Probably a good thing, right? We all want to talk about how great it was that they sought Jesus. Great thing. Verse 25. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi or teacher, when did you come here? So they were just kind of curious. How did you get over here, by the way? We all got in boats and hiked across or rowed across and sailed across. And how did you get here if you weren't with your disciples? And he really wasn't into answering that question at all. He had more important things on his mind. Verse 26. And Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Interesting that he points that out. Now, it's a good thing that they were seeking Jesus and looking for him and wanting to find out more information and so on, but he really kind of called them on what their motivation was. Their motivation for seeking Christ was not that he performed a great miracle of God and proved exactly who he was, saying that he was the Christ, but they were just so astonished that they were able to get all of that food from just the 5 loaves and the 2 little fish. That was their true intention or motivation in seeking him. And so he utilizes that motive, that incentive, as a teaching object. And it's going to be very important that we lay this foundation well, because this is one of the more confusing texts in Scripture when it comes to the idea of discussing food as a symbol. So bear with me and try to kind of keep our train of thought as we move towards the end of this text. All right, so verse 27, he said, it's not about the physical food that you receive. Right here is the exact opposite of what they should have been getting from that. Verse 27, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him, put his mark on him, if you will, through a figure of speech. Now, one thing to lay out very carefully before we go any further is the fact that obviously food in verse 27 is utilized in a highly symbolic way. If you'll recall, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the text in John chapter 4, in which he saw a woman who was a Samaritan at a well of water. And he utilized the physical water that was there as a figure of speech or a symbol as everlasting or a wellspring of everlasting life that he could provide for her. And she missed the symbolism. She said, give me of that water so I won't thirst anymore and I won't have to come to this stinking well and get water every single day. Kind of throwing some words in her mouth. And so we see that that water was not literal in that symbolic usage. It was, of course, symbolic. The same thing must be absolutely shown here from verse 27, or we're going to miss the entire point of this context. Are you with me? I'm kind of hitting this hard because I want you guys to stay with me and realize this is symbolic food, not literal food. Everybody on the same page? Great. All right. Verse 28. To have the audacity to say this blows me away. I don't know what America would have been like if I actually saw one, but I don't know I would have the gumption to say this. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Okay, they're still on the miracle thing. They haven't quite got over that yet. They go, that's great news that you talked about the food of life or whatever that's what you're talking about, but how do you do those miracles? Can we do that stuff too? Verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent. All right, you guys are missing the picture. Stay with me so far. He's saying, look, you sought me because not the sign pointed to me being the Messiah, but because you were blown away by the food that you ate. So you sought me out, and now I'm trying to redirect your thinking. Don't worry about the food that's going to perish, physical food. Think about that which I can give you that's like food to you in a spiritual way that will lead to everlasting life. Okay, what works can we do? Well, you got to start with this major one. The first work you should try to do is believe in the guy that God sent. Don't get distracted by the messenger. Listen to the message. I am the Messiah. He's trying to scream to them through the works that he does. And therefore, verse 30, they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe in you? Or what work will you do? Ugh. Did you read that with me? They go, okay, what can we do that's kind of like what you did with the food thing? And then he goes, you're missing the point. Don't worry about the food. Just believe in him who he sent. Great. Can you show us a miracle to prove that you're the Messiah? Can you show me a miracle that proves you're the Messiah? What do you mean? Yes, I've been doing this whole time. I've been healing people. And I just gave you, all of you, 5,000 plus of you, food from 5 loaves of bread and 2 little fish. And we've got baskets full of scraps. Yeah, I can do signs, but you're not getting the message. Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. He goes, look, if you just perform a small miracle for us, we might believe that what you say is true. Remember how Moses, you know, he had that magical bread in the wilderness? Remember that bread? Again, they're focused on the bread. You can kind of see how frustrating this must have been to try to use the bread, to use the food as an illustration of something, but they're still stuck on the, we're kind of getting kind of hungry. We skipped breakfast. There's no bacon around. What can we do? And they're saying, well, you know that bread that they got in the wilderness? And he goes, look, Moses did not give you that bread. My Father gave them that bread, and they also gave you the true spiritual bread from heaven. Verse 33, For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Again, he's trying to redirect their thinking from physical food that's on their mind. It's almost lunchtime, so I know we understand what that feels like to have food on the brain. But they're missing the main thing. Jesus is the bread of life. He is the food in a spiritual sense that sustains us. If we eat for lunch, just a few moments, how long before you feel hungry again? Depends on what you ate, right? Depends on how much you gorge yourself, what exactly you choose to eat, how your appetite, how your metabolism works within your own individual body. But it's not going to be very long. Can you go the whole day without thinking about food after lunch? I don't know. Dinner rolls around, you're thinking about what I'm going to eat. Can I get a steak? Can I get so on? As food always kind of comes back around, we are never truly satisfied for long. And he's saying, look, that is what physical food will do to you. It will take you to the next meal. But me, I'm going to be able to sustain you for everlasting life. Isn't that more important? Isn't that more significant? Of course, the answer is yes. In verse 34, it kind of reminds me of the woman at the well again. They're kind of missing the point. And then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. Again, right back to the bread. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. One of those great I am statements in Scripture. Christ identifies himself as being the spiritual nourishment that he gives to us for a spiritual purpose. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. He is able to satisfy you in a symbolic, spiritual sense, just as good as food and water does in a physical sense for us. It satiates us. Keeping in mind here, we have now, in a way, transformed our figure of speech. If you look in verse 35 once again, he references not only food, meaning bread, but also water, meaning the drink. And so he's using this symbology of food and drink in reference to him in a highly important way. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. Verse 36, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. If you were to ask Jesus, what's the whole point of you coming here in the first place? Why were you born? Why are you here? There are a bunch of different verses that specifically mention from his own mouth exactly why he was sent. Well, I have come to seek and save the lost is one great one. But right here, he specifically identifies one of the purposes of why Jesus came into the world was to save people and to raise them up at the last day for the resurrection, the general resurrection unto life through judgment. Verse 40, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. They take into themselves that spiritual food, that spiritual drink, and therefore they have that well of eternal life within them. They never hunger in a spiritual sense anymore. That's the entire point of him coming. Y'all with me? Very important. And I will raise him up at the last day. And then verse 41. The Jews then complained about him. Again, they weren't tracking his thoughts. They weren't with him. They weren't following his example. They complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. That's the bone they had to pick with him. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? It's a fair question unless you know exactly where he came from. Talk to Mary and see if she has some conflicting information about exactly who his father is, right? That's the main thing here. And Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among or complain among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. Again, the third time that resurrection is talked about here in this text. as it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God, or by God. And therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. And one clarification, verse 46, not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. Again, kind of a blasphemous statement, if not true, right? It says, no one has seen the Father at all except for me. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. So let's connect some dots together to get the full context, all right? He begins this conversation. They say, when'd you get here? Last night? And he goes, don't worry about that. You sought me because you got filled with bread yesterday. Make sure you don't put an overemphasis on the physical food that I can give you, and you miss the spiritual sustenance that I can give you. Kind of like a spiritual bread, right? And they go, okay, can you give us more of this bread? Because you're missing the point. It's not about the bread. Focus on the eternal life. Okay, can you perform a miracle to prove to us that you are who you say you are? Again, not about the bread. It's a symbol. It's a figure of speech. It's the idea that if you believe in the one that the Father has sent, if you follow his commandments, in essence, you're going to have all the spiritual food and drink that you'll ever need. They complained about that. He clarifies a bit more. And finally, he says in verse 48, I am the bread of life. I am that which will sustain you in a spiritual sense throughout your existence here. And to compare and contrast the benefit of Jesus over physical food, your fathers, verse 49, ate manna in the wilderness and they are dead. That spiritual heavenly bread that came down every morning for them, they ate that special bread and they still died. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. Talking about himself being superior to physical manna in the wilderness. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of this world. Okay, now we're changing topics once again, changing symbols once again. Talked about the bread, talked about the water, right? Talked about how that was a symbol of the physical nourishment that we get from Christ himself. And now we have a transition from the bread and the water being changed into his flesh and into his blood. All right, keep with me. Verse 52. And then the Jews quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? The point is, it's not about his flesh. It's not about the bread. It's about the symbolism behind what he's saying here. If you want eternal life, everlasting life, you have to, in a spiritual sense, consume Christ himself as bread and as water. In verse 53, he said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Same thing he said a couple verses ago about eating the bread and the water that he could provide. And I will raise him up at the last day, the fourth time the resurrection is talked about here in this context. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. Again, to kind of change it back to where it was, verse 58, this is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, he who eats this bread will live forever. Now, where was he saying all this? Interestingly enough, verse 59, these things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. He wasn't just on some corner somewhere spouting this stuff, upsetting people. He went to their house. So say, all right, you want to talk about some spiritual things? Here's some spiritual information for you. You think that the spiritual manna, this heavenly bread that Moses gave to you, was so special, right? Well, you have the bread of life in your very presence right now. he sang. You wouldn't mind consuming manna from heaven, but I'm the Son sent from heaven, and you can't take me in. You can't consume what I have to say, who I am, why I'm here. You can't. Because they rejected him and complained. Now, I say all of that semi-passionately because an understanding of this entire context is absolutely necessary to not read this and think about the Lord's Supper. I've mentioned to you before, John 6 does not talk about the Lord's Supper. I know it can be confusing to hear him say that you have to eat my body, which is kind of like bread, and drink my blood, which we know talks about fruit of the vine from the Lord's Supper. That's not the context here. It's the Lord's Supper. It's talking about consuming Christ, taking in his message to have eternal life. That's the whole idea in this particular context. Now later, yes, he will use unleavened bread, and he will use fruit of the vine to institute a memorial about exactly what he gave, his body and his blood. It's not the context here. And I say all of that because when we make this text about the Lord's Supper, we pull the power of what Jesus originally intended from it. We simply look at this and say, oh, well, it's just the Lord's Supper. There's no real meaning here for us besides make sure you show up in time to take of the unleavened bread and the grape juice, because if you don't, you're going to go to hell. It's not the point, folks. I know a lot of Christians who show up just for the Lord's Supper and then they book it because they look at John 6 and say, if I don't take his body and take his blood, I don't have eternal life. If you're just showing up for the Lord's Supper, eternal life is a problem for you, but not because of that. Draw a parallel. We talked about John chapter 2 and Jesus turning all the water that was present for washing into wine. I mentioned how important it is that we don't miss the importance of what Jesus did because we're so hung up on the fact that there was wine talked about. Does that mean that Jesus said that we could drink alcoholic beverages? Does this mean this? Does it mean that? We're so hung up on the wine that we forget to see the miracle. The same thing is exactly true here. We're so hung up on the fact that he says that you have to consume his flesh and drink his blood to have eternal life. We miss the fact that he is saying, look, you're missing the point. It's not about the bread. It's not about my flesh. It's not about the water. Not about my blood. It's about you taking me, accepting me as the one that the Father sent from heaven to sustain you spiritually. That's the whole point. Y'all with me? You don't have to agree, but hopefully you're with me and you can see my point of view. When we strip this of the importance of what Jesus had to say, the text loses its power. And John just shouldn't have wrote it. If we don't let the Spirit of God speak to us from the words that he inspired, we miss the point. We miss the opportunity for spiritual growth. And so what this text does say to us is that Jesus wants to be accepted as he was sent, not as what we want to make him to be. He wasn't a magician to feed people. That was not why he was sent from heaven. Neither should we look at him as a magician to feed us, spiritually or physically. He is the Son of God sent to save us from our sins and to raise us up at the last day. So forget about the temporary physical things. Think about the more significant spiritual applications that we have from this text. All right. I'm kind of passionate about this particular text. I don't know how many times I can say John 6 is not the Lord's Supper. Every time someone says, now for the Lord's Supper, let's turn to John 6. I lose my mind a little bit. Okay, moving forward. Now we can see that Christ is emotionally invested in this conversation. Verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? It's a tough one. It's not 1 plus 1 equals 2. This is talking about spiritual life. through the form of symbolism, it's difficult. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? I love that. He tells them truth. No shadow, no parable, just says, here's why I was sent to you. And they go, well, that's difficult. Are you offended by that? What then, if you should see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? If you can't take my words, wait until you see me ascend in Acts chapter 1. It's going to blow your minds. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. The flesh profits nothing. A very fancy way to say that physical bread doesn't mean anything. The words that I'm giving to you, that's your spiritual nourishment. That's the life that I can give you. But there are some of you that do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. Not only were there folks that were following him and didn't believe he was actually the Son of God, he knew one of his closest disciples, later Judas Iscariot, was going to betray him and hand him over to the enemy. 65, he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. That was it. They go, all right, you're not going to feed us? We're out of here. There's a lot of application to that, by the way. Do we love God? Do we love Christ as much when we are blessed by him as when we're not blessed by him? Valid question. Things are going good. We're okay. Things aren't going good. God's forsaken us. No. He's still there. Okay, verse 67. This question, his home. Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? It's a real question. They could have given up and gone back home, gone back to fishing every day. That could have been their life. And of course, one of the good times, Simon Peter opened his mouth. He knocked it out of the park. You must savor this victory because Peter is just like us. He fails more often than not. But when he gets it right, he nails it. Verse 68, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You know what Peter just said? I get it's not about the bread. After all of that, Peter finally got the message. Lord, we don't have anywhere to go because you're the source through which we can have eternal life. Christ's like, oh, thankfully someone got it. Everybody else left. Peter, you got it. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of God. Of the living God. Folks, the miracles are not about healing someone physically. They're not about giving someone food. It's not about any of that. He's identifying himself and his Father through what he does and what he says. His miracles confirm he's sent by God. His discourses prove he has a message to teach. When we see this text, we see so much happening. His frustration with the Jews. We see him humbly feeding all the people that came to hear his words. And then when they sought him for physical reasons, he tried to redirect their thinking to spiritual things. And using that food, that bread, as a symbol of not only spiritual sustenance, but also eternal life. And then we see the rejection from the people. That's not what they wanted. That's not why they followed Christ was for eternal life and hard sayings. They came because they were satisfied physically. That's not what he has to offer you. When you become a Christian, you're not signing up for a great life. a happy life, a blessed life always. You're promising to be a slave, a servant to God, just like Jesus came to be a servant to all mankind. That's what you're signing up for. And you have to know that before you sign up. And so in this text, we see so much emotion, so much symbolism, so much teaching from the master teacher. And fortunately, at least one person got it. That's all it took. Simon Peter understood the message, and he relayed that to Christ to encourage him to keep going forward, to keep fulfilling his mission here on earth. This morning, the message is for all of us. If we're Christians because we expect an easier life, we're missing the boat, missing the point. It's not about physical bread, it's about what he has to offer us if we fully accept him for who he is, the Savior of the world sent from the Father. If you have any confusions, any questions, any doubts, anything we can help you with as a congregation of the Lord's body, please come forward now as we stand and we sing.